So I just sense that the Lord is doing something in a unique way today with many. I can't describe it other than there's an overflow of goodness being deposited with deep within your souls today. How many sense it? Sense it? Yeah. Yeah, so it's good what the Lord is doing. Well, let's just pray, and we'll look at some of what the Lord has for us this morning as we continue on in a summer journey of sermons that we have. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you're doing in unique ways in people that only you could do. And so, Lord, the things that no one knows about, but only you know about, God, touch those things and heal and set free and deliver some people today from some fears or anxieties. Touch them with healing in their physical body. God, whatever it is, Lord, do it in a quick way, a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of scriptures today I want to begin with. If you have your Bible, you could turn there. The first one is Matthew 28. You'll find it familiar, very familiar. The very end of Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew. And the close of that entire Gospel account has Jesus' 11 disciples. It says that Jesus' 11 disciples went to a mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had told them to meet him. And they saw him, and they worshipped him on that mountain. But it says some of them doubted. And Jesus came to them, and he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and in earth. Go to the people of all the nations and make them my disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded. And he said, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. And we know that is the Great Commission, right? The commission that God gave to his disciples, that God gave to us, that God gave to his church. And then I want you to go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25, I want to read it in a little different version today just to capture a little different angle of this particular passage. But Luke chapter 14, verse 25, large crowds were walking along with Jesus when he turned and he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father and mother, your wife and children, and your brothers and sisters. You cannot come with me unless you love me more than you love your own life. You cannot be my disciple unless you carry your own cross and come with me. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. What's the first thing you will do? Won't you sit down and figure out how much it will cost and if you have enough money to pay for it? Otherwise, you will start building the tower but not be able to finish. And then everyone who sees what is happening will laugh at you and they will say, you started building but you could not finish the job. What will a king do if he has only 10,000 soldiers to defend himself against a king who's about to attack him with 20,000 soldiers before he goes out to battle? Won't he first sit down and decide if he can win? If he thinks he won't be able to defend himself, he will send messengers and ask for peace while the other king is still a long way off. So then, you cannot be my disciple unless you give away everything that you have. And we'll stop there. In those two particular readings of the scriptures, we'll try to put those two together in a succinct way a little bit later. But we want to continue with this summer road trip series, where we're asking the Holy Spirit to turn up the evangelistic temperature in our hearts. We're inviting God to increase our desire to bring along others on the adventure that we have and that we enjoy in Jesus. And I think some of that celebration that we're experiencing today is just the joy of being with Jesus, right, in this life, on that adventure. And so last week we talked about some of the purpose of the church. How many were here, right? Remember that? We talked about some of the purpose of the church. And if I were to poll you as a congregation and ask you what you thought the purpose of the church is, I would get a variety of answers. Some of you would say that the church is a place where a Christian can spiritually grow in their faith experience. Some of you would say it's a place of fellowship for those who have met Jesus personally. Some of you would say that the church exists to glorify God through our worship and through our lives, or that the church exists to just worship God, that's our sole purpose is to worship God. And all of those things are true about the church, but the church also exists to fulfill the Great Commission that we just read about in Matthew 28, that we're to fulfill that Great Commission, that we're to reach people with the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. How many believe that? And mostly everyone would say that evangelism is one of the highest values of the church. No one would deny that. I mean, the Great Commission is, all, for some of us, if we've been around the church for any length of time, that the Great Commission words are fixed in our minds, aren't they? Right? We know them. We know those words. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that I have commanded, and I will be with you, what? Always, even to the end of the world, or even to the end of the age. We know those words. They're fixed in our minds. And that's not the problem. The problem is that they're the least practiced words. They can often be the least practiced words. Now, I thought what we'd do this morning is just do a little imagining together, all right? I want you to imagine with me talking to a new family that's come on a Sunday service, and during the service, you discover that they've all committed their lives to Jesus as a result of their friendship with another family in the church. That this one family, all of the family, that the whole and sole reason that they're here is because they had a relationship with another Vineyard family, and they led them to Jesus Christ. I think that would be wonderful, don't you? Wouldn't that be? I want you to imagine with me, if not two, if not three, if not four, but there were six new small groups that were launched because of people that were investigating Christianity here at the Vineyard. That we would have to launch so many small groups and have to enlist people to begin discipling these new Christians, or those who are not even yet Christians but want to explore and want to know what it is to be a Christian. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we not only just had two small groups, three small groups, but we had a half a dozen small groups, and there were a whole bunch of people here that were investigating the Christian faith. Anybody? All right. Imagine the need for two worship services on a Sunday morning. Imagine baptizing 25 people who are declaring for the first time that they met Jesus Christ and invited him into their lives. 25. And we'd make sure the water was warmer. We're committed to that, right? Right? We're committed to that. We're committed to making the water warmer. All right. But just, wouldn't you agree, would everyone agree that would be an exciting atmosphere to experience as a church? How many? Right? Yeah, it can happen. It can happen. But in order for any degree of it to happen, there needs to be this collective shift on our part where we shift from being inward focused to outward focused, right? And I've mentioned so many different times about our tendency to drift, right? We drift. And we never drift to the shore, right? We drift out away from the shore. And so we tend to drift personally in our faith. Sometimes we drift away from God. We drift away from some of the priorities that we know that are true and right and we're supposed to be a part of. But sometimes the church can drift over time, can't it? And the drift is always towards self-serving. The drift is never toward being passionate about seeing people come to know Jesus personally. The drift almost always is we're just going to enjoy our own personal experience with Jesus over here. And Satan's most effective ploy causing us to drift away from our mission is to distract us with the busyness of life. And almost every single one of us could say, I'm busy, right? I'm busy. We're busy with something. And Satan would rather keep us from doing anything in the world than reaching lost people. Anything. He understands that if we get serious and if we get intentional about that purpose, then God's kingdom enlarges and is and then Satan's kingdom diminishes, right? And so Satan tries to entangle us and get us all tangled up in distractions. Keep us preoccupied with things that are self-serving. And much of those distractions, they're good things. They're not. It's not like they're bad things. They're good things. And I like what one popular Christian author said. He said, Satan's greatest weapon against evangelism is the sin of self-centeredness. That's his greatest weapon against the church in regard to evangelism, reaching other people for Christ. And his tactic is to keep us engrossed in things that are not bad, but they're just not as important as people. And so we fall prey to a lot of things. And really, we fall prey to two things, I believe. We fall prey to the tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of leisure. The tyranny of the urgent and the tyranny of leisure. It's no, and I want to just say this, if I could, at the beginning. It's no accident that God has you and me living in the 21st century and intersecting with the lives of certain people on a regular basis. That's no accident. It's no accident that your life intersects with other people's lives in this moment, in this hour, in this century. That is no accident. And I firmly believe that. And there are people that God wants us to befriend and love and share our story with of how we met Jesus. And the enemy keeps us too often engaged with other things, keeps us preoccupied with other things, keeps us preoccupied with ourselves, keeps us from engaging with those people. And it's not a shaming message, right? And this is not intending to be a shaming message. Because did you know that the disciples suffered from self-preoccupation? The disciples, the 12, right? The 12 biggies, right? They suffered from self-preoccupation. And I want you to see this in Mark chapter 4 just a little bit. We'll take a little bit of time just to drive this point home a little bit. But Mark chapter 4, I want you to see something about the disciples. If I can find it. Got it. Chapter 4, verse 35. That was a long pause, wasn't it? A lot of people are uncomfortable with pauses. Verse 35 says this. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." I think half of Jesus' life was getting in a boat, going across the lake, and then getting in a boat and going across, back across the lake. I mean, I wonder how many times Jesus went back and across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, it was like a ton of times. He's in a boat all the time. I'm really digressing now. He said, "Let's go over to the other side." And he says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, taking on water. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. That's what it says. At least he had one, right? Cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, rebuked the wind, said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm, like glass. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this?" Right? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, many of us are familiar with this account where Jesus commands the elements. And there's a lot of different places in the Gospels where Jesus commands the elements, right? He just says, "Be quiet, be still," and it happens. And we're tempted to focus on that. We're tempted to focus on the authoritative power of Jesus or the disciples' lack of faith, right, or fear, or their lack of trust in Jesus. We're tempted to go in either one or two directions, either let's focus on Jesus' power, or let's focus on how weak-willed, right, the disciples are in terms of their faith. But there's a phrase I think that we may be overlooking in this particular passage of Scripture, and it's this. There were also other boats with him. There were also other boats with Jesus, right? Also other boats. There were other boats filled with people going across the lake as well. People who may have been curious seekers of Jesus. People who may have not yet be disciples of Jesus. They're just traveling with Jesus and looking expectantly for what Jesus was going to do or what Jesus was going to say. We miss this. It wasn't just Jesus and his disciples in the boat going across the lake. There were other boats also, the scripture says, with him. So the storm comes up. And it wasn't just the boat that Jesus was in was getting swamped. It wasn't just that boat was taking on water. All the boats were struggling. All the boats were being threatened by the storm. All of them were facing a serious threat of death by drowning. And what do the disciples do? They wake Jesus up, right? And you have to wonder if they were waking a sleeping bear. How many, when you were a kid, one of your parents was taking a nap, and you're like, "Wake up," right? And you're just like, and you back off, right? You know that? I mean, I know as a kid, waking up my dad from his nap was never a good experience. That's never a good experience, right? You just wake him up and run away and come back in a half hour, right? But anyway, you got to wonder what that was like. But they wake Jesus up, and this is what they say. Don't you care if we drown? We drown. Did you catch that? Don't you care if we drown? Not, don't you care that we all drown? That's not what, don't you care if we drown? We, us, not we all, just we. And so very early on in the disciples' time with Jesus, they struggled. They struggled with a couple of things. They struggled with self-promotion, always wanting to be first. One of them was always wanting to elevate themselves above the others. Want to know who's first, who's on top, right? Who's the head dog on these disciples? And so self-promotion, they always struggle with self-promotion, and they always struggle with self-protection. Protection. And they had little compassion for the other boats that were filled with people. And don't you see the irony? You see the irony here? The irony is the people in the other boats were the very same people that Jesus was inviting the disciples to preach to, minister to, and demonstrate his love and compassion toward. Very same people. Irony. And so we shouldn't struggle with any of the same kinds of feelings we have when we talk about reaching out to people for Jesus, because the disciples, I want us to bring it down that this struggle is real for everybody. This struggle is real for everybody. Amen? Now, it should be no surprise when I say that a majority of churches in America are reaching very few unbelieving people. We're just not reaching that many people. Let me share this with you, just a little bit of information that I think is startling. American churches are among the worst when it comes to evangelism. The worst. Google's got its hand in everything. Do you know that? There's a thing called Google Trends, and Google studies all kinds of trends. They even study evangelism, Christian evangelism. And Google Trends uses an index to rank different geographical areas for a particular term of time, and they use a ranking of 100. The highest score is an index of 100. And like I said, you know, Google Trends and ranks all kinds of things in the world. And interesting, Ghana, the country of Ghana, is the highest ranked in regard to the work of evangelism with an index of 100. 100. Right? There's more evangelism going on in Ghana than anywhere in the world, which is interesting. Nigeria, second, with an index of 66. Zimbabwe has a ranked index in terms of evangelism, reaching other people for Jesus Christ, of 63. In fact, of all the highly ranked nations that Google has trended, all of them are in Africa. All of them are in Africa. The American index, would you like to know? 11. 11. And one possible reason for this is studies show that within the first year of a Christian's conversion experience, they literally have no friendships with unchurched people. They eliminate all their friendships with unchurched people when they become a Christian, and so virtually they have no relationships or friendships with unchurched people within the first year. Within the first year. And I like what Tom Rainer said. He's a church growth expert. He says, many church members are so cocooned in the church world that they couldn't list the names of unbelieving people that they know very well. They can't make any lists. They don't know of anybody personally or intimately that's not a Christian. And so we have churches that are spiritual deserts, spiritual navel gazers, right? But anyway, but there's another reason that Christians don't bring others along on the journey and share their faith. Some church members aren't convinced about lostness. It's a startling thing to say, but there are some people who attend churches today who believe that good people might go to heaven apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of church members that just not really convinced about lostness. Everybody's going to heaven if you've got any degree of, quote, goodness. And that might be a reason that American churches are declining. There's another possible dynamic at work. Maybe we've just gotten over salvation. I'll let that sink in. I mean, when you have that dynamic at play, when Jesus becomes routine to us, we won't freely tell him to other about others. We won't tell about him to other people. If Jesus is routine, then we're not likely to freely tell people about him. But one of the reasons, finally, that evangelism is a low priority in is that, I'm going to meddle, church members tend to be more critical than encouraging. They're more likely to criticize than to evangelize, church members. And I don't know if you pay attention. All you have to do is go on Facebook and you'll see mean-spirited complaining and bitter criticism of Christians. I believe mean-spirited complaining and bitter criticism may be the bane of Christianity in the 21st century. That may be the thing that Christianity has to deal with, is the cynicism, the criticism, the complaining that Christian church people do. And we're all guilty of that sometime. But anyway, hang with me. My gut feeling is that we could all confess that we have not had any significant conversations with persons without faith in the last 6 months or even a year. And in terms of people coming to know Jesus as their Savior through the ministry of the vision, I don't share these things to shame anybody. I'm included in all of this, all these statistics. It's the reality. This is the reality. And so I want to share this with you to finish up our time. One popular pastor and author offers this illustration for us to really think about. I want you to think about this. If you went to an airport and there were no plans landing and there were no plans taking off, you would say that there's a problem, wouldn't you? If you went to the train station and there were no trains coming and no trains leaving, you would say that there's a problem. So why is it that we can be a part of, he says, churches that go on year after year with almost no truly unchurched people coming to faith in Christ, very few people really becoming more Christ-like, and yet think that there's no problem? And he goes on to say, friend, if that describes your church, there's a problem. There's a problem. And so we ought to be asking ourselves some questions. Do we really care about lost people? Are we convinced that everyone we know without exception needs to find forgiveness, that needs to find friendship, that needs to find eternal life and the leadership that Jesus offers? Do we really, are we convinced of that? And then are we willing to take some risks to share with them about that? And are we willing to invest our time and, of course, our energy and our personal faith and in the congregation so that people will be attracted and step across the line of faith? And I'm speaking to myself. I direct these questions to myself as much as or more than maybe all of you. And so if our church is likened to an airport, right, how many are we landing in the faith? How many are taking off in their faith in Jesus? And so I like what John Stott says. He says, Jesus is the light of the what? The world. And we can't therefore keep him to ourselves, and we dare not attempt to monopolize him. Christianity is an inescapably and unashamedly a missionary faith. A missionary faith. And here's the good news. God is on our side within all of this, right? I mean, he's on our side, and we can be encouraged because, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And then submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and what'll happen? He's going to run from you, from us. You know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful, and what? It's effective. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, gives me strength. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so God is with us and God is for us in this thing of us stepping out, reaching out, stepping toward other people with the message of Christ. And so all of that's good news. I think it's all good news. And so I think about it this way. The God of the universe is not going to renege on his promises. Right? So what he says that he will supply us, we're going to have. One of those things is boldness. And so if he asks us to do something, and he tells us that he's going to be there with us, with his presence and supply us with his power, then he's going to fulfill us with that promise. Amen? And so he'll help us. Now, I want to finish with this. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand up? I started out with the Great Commission, but also this challenge that Jesus offers about discipleship, right? And you may be wondering why I tied the passage about counting the cost, right, of being a Christian and evangelism. You cannot be my disciple unless you love me more than you love your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, right? Jesus brings out, I think, two very important principles for us. One is, we need to be completely sold out to the mission that God has called us to. It's clear. Sold out. Sold out to that mission. Secondly, I think there's a principle that we need to know that we're up against some battles in the natural and the supernatural realms when it comes to people's souls. Right? And we need to know that we need to count the cost. There's a lot of resistance when we even make a commitment or maybe even steps towards unchurched people, right? There's resistance, and we need to count the cost of that. So I just want to offer you a challenge for the next 6 weeks, over the course of the summer. I just offer you this challenge of stepping out and engaging in a spiritual conversation with at least one person, just one person. One person. Share your story of how you encountered the person of Jesus and you experienced his love and his forgiveness. Just share with them how much Jesus has changed your life since you become one of his followers. Just one spiritual conversation with one person over the course of the summer. And I just offer us that challenge together. And as you do, share those stories with me, with others, on Facebook, message me. I want to hear those stories of how that conversation went with somebody who was unchurched. One person, one conversation, one summer. Try it. Amen? Just offer that challenge. Let's pray together. God, it just dawned on me, Lord, that what you have been doing today is stirring us up, helping us to see the incredible goodness that you have imparted into our lives and the salvation that we have so that Jesus doesn't become routine to us. That we become excited again to be in relationship with Jesus, that we get excited again to be on an adventure in this life with Jesus. You're stirring us up with the goodness of God, that we might go out and share it with others, that they too can experience the goodness of God. God, you're pouring out that we might too pour out. So I say, Lord, stir us up. I say, Lord, stir up faith, stir up joy, stir up love. Stir that up within us, Lord. That we might enjoy the friendship that we have with God. We want to enjoy it, Lord, so much that it spills over and we want to share it. Stir us up, Lord. Those of you who are sensing that God is genuinely stirring your soul up, stirring faith up, just raise your hand up and put it back down. I'm really, really sensing the genuine stirring of God in my life. Yeah. Amen. Yes, Lord. God, we commit to following you, Lord, to seeing what incredible things that you'll do through and in us as we intersect our lives with other people. Come, Spirit of God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be blessed. If you need some prayer, specific prayer, come, we'll pray with you.